Last week when Pastor Alex was talking about being able to see God in the midst of the message, he talked about the need for prayer, how prayer is how you are able to see what God is doing and where he's working in your life. And so it just got me thinking a lot about prayer this past week. And my prayer life has been really up and down over the past couple of years. Up until the time where Melissa passed away, I can say without a doubt, I read my Bible every day and prayed every single day. And after that, I had this sort of dark season where I just had a hard time talking with God at all. And then from that point on, it's kind of been up and down. There's been close times and distant times and back and forth. And so I was just sort of reflecting on that over this past week. We're going to be getting into our Christmas series starting next week. And so we kind of had this 1 week before we started kind of focusing on that. And just everything that Pastor Alex was talking about just kind of made me think a lot more about prayer. And so I went back and was rereading chapter 6 of the book of Matthew, where Jesus talks about the Lord's Prayer, where the disciples come and say, "Teach us to pray." And he says, "This then is how you are to pray." And it's funny because right after he says, "Don't just repeat mindless prayers," he gives a sort of an example of how to pray, and people often repeat that mindlessly, but that's a different topic for a different time. And I was thinking about that scene from the war room and how that relates to prayer. And to begin with, I'm going to ask you a riddle, see if you can know the answer. What is something you never have, can't seem to find, but you can always make? Time. You never seem to have time, right? I just don't have time. I don't have time. I don't have any time. I can never seem to find the time to do it. But it's funny, whenever you want to, you can always make time. For the things you want, you can always make time. And when it comes to prayer, I've noticed with the different men's groups that I've led over the years, when we talk about doing spiritual disciplines, these are things that you would do kind of regimentally every day to grow in your relationship with God. They're sort of habits that you would form that lead to a closer relationship with God. Regular intervaled prayer seemed to always be the hardest one, which is ironic because you would think it should be the easiest thing to do. I mean, all you have to do is just stop for a minute and talk to God. You just stop and talk. You spend more time. People suck more time out of your day than you seem to be able to find time to be able to pray, right? Like, advertisers always find ways to suck time out of your day. If the number of ads you watch each day just sort of suck life out of you, literally. And there's a time where you could just spend that. What if you just, it's a 30-second ad. I'm going to talk to God for 30 seconds. I don't know, something along those lines instead of, you know, getting sucked into that. And so I was thinking about prayer. And then the other thing in there, in that clip there, she talks about she has a strategy for prayer. I mean, whatever you want to do with prayer, I just encourage you to have a strategy for it, because that seems to be the issue. When it comes to praying, it's like, I'm going to make time to pray. All right, I'm going to pray. What do we talk about? And it was that not knowing what to talk about that stalled out my prayer life for a long season. Because after Melissa passed, I didn't know what to pray about. I just literally would just sit there in silence and just kind of say, okay, God, I'm mad. I don't have anything to say to you. Amen. And then it didn't really seem to have any point to even do that. And so what I lacked and what I struggled with was a strategy. And so what I want to talk to you about this morning is just having sort of a framework and an outline as a strategy for prayer. To begin with, I want to ask or encourage you to make it a point to pray in the morning and pray in the evening. At the very least, just that. Right when you wake up and right before you go to bed. Just pray in the morning, pray in the evening. Doesn't have to be long, doesn't have to be detailed, doesn't have to be, you know, hours and hours of prayer. Just that you would pray in the morning, you would pray in the evening. So part of the strategy is, what then do we pray? Well, when the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, he said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." I just want to focus on those two pieces there. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That in the morning, that your prayer would be focused on this aspect of thy kingdom come. The idea behind thy kingdom come is sort of an active prayer. That God, today, I want to see your kingdom come. I want to be an agent of change for you. I want to be a tool in your hand to see your kingdom coming into this world. I want to be able to be one who would usher in the kingdom of heaven into this land. I'm a citizen of your kingdom, and I'm a part of who you are. I'm doing what you want me to do on this earth, and I want to see that happen in the world around me. I want to, as a serenity prayer would be, to change the things I can. You know, the serenity prayer, I want to accept the things I can't change, but change the things I can. God, I want to see your kingdom come, and I want to be an agent of change for you. It's an active prayer in the morning. Get up and get after it in the day. In the evening, though, the prayer would take sort of a different bent. This is thy kingdom come and thy will be done. Thy will be done. This is more of the accepting side of things, as the Serenity Prayer would say, to accept the things I cannot change. I can't go back and change what happened today, right? That's one thing I cannot change. What happened today, it's over. God never says, I want you to regret. Never does. Says, I want you to repent. Says, I want you to go and do things differently tomorrow. But I have to accept what happened today. Thy will be done. Today, what has happened, what you've allowed to come into my life, is a part of, in some way, shape, or form, your will. So I just accept your will has been done and will be done. And so it's about accepting those things. God, here's my worries. Here's everything that happened today. Here's everything I can't change. Here's everything I'm worried about. I'm going to lay all of this on you, knowing that you can only take care of things at this point. I can't do anything else today. I've done all I can do today. There's nothing else left for me to do today. I'm leaving this to you. And so in this framework of thy kingdom come, thy will be done, just think about that as an overarching guide for your prayer. In the morning, it's about kingdom come. In the evening, it's about thy will be done. To break that down a little bit more, I want to go over to Psalm chapters 4 and 5. Psalm 4 and 5, it seems as though David is sharing with us sort of what he is focusing on in the evening, and then in Psalm 5, what he's focusing on the next morning. And it follows this same framework of thy kingdom come and thy will be done. So we're going to start in the evening, at the end of the day, with Psalm 4 as a part of the thy will be done, accepting the things that I cannot change. And so I'm just going to be reading part of Psalm chapter 4. I'm going to pick up in verse 4. And this is a verse, I knew this over from Ephesians. I didn't realize Paul was just quoting stuff out of the Old Testament, which I should have known because he does it a lot. Psalm chapter 4, verse 4. In your anger, do not sin. When you are on your bed, search your heart and be silent. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. Many are saying, who can show us anything good? Look on us with favor, Lord. You've put more joy in my heart than others have with all their grain and new wine when they abound. I will go to bed and sleep in peace. For you alone, Lord, make me live in safety. So a couple things in here to unpack. You may be looking at this going, what kind of prayer is this? He starts off, you know, in your anger, do not sin. That seems like something, that seems like that's a command, like God's supposed to be telling me that. And then after that, he says, when you're on your bed, search your heart and be silent. Is he instructing us what to be doing? Is he telling us what he's doing? What's going on here? I thought prayer was just where I'm talking to God. Kind of back up and sort of reframe your understanding of prayer. Think of prayer as you spending time with God. Okay? A part of it is talking, a part of it is listening, but it's all about spending that quality time together with God. And a part of that spending quality time together with God, part of it is, you know, reminding yourself of what the truth of God's word says. In your anger, do not sin. Okay? That's something I read out of Scripture, something I know. I've got a lot of things I'm angry about right now. This is all about stress relief, by the way, as you're coming in your day. A lot of things I'm frustrated about, a lot of things I'm angry about. Okay, in my anger, do not sin, okay? It's not necessarily bad that I was angry, but maybe some things I did today were wrong in that, and so I got to go through and rework that. Part of what this is in this sort of search your heart, it's going through and saying, okay, where am I at? Where am I at with God? Where am I at with other people? Where am I at with my family members? Where am I at with people at work? Where am I at in what I'm trying to progress and get along towards? Where am I at right now? This is sort of the searching the heart piece. And then alongside that, there's also this piece of, what does God's word say that is true? Anybody ever find that you lie to yourself? You tell yourself a lot of things that aren't true about you, aren't true about life, aren't true about God. I mean, isn't that what hung up Adam and Eve in the garden? Did God really say that? Did God really say you're fearfully and wonderfully made? Or are you a piece of trash? No, I think I'm a piece of trash. Anybody's mind say stuff like that to you? Part of this time of this meditation, of searching your heart and being silent, is coming back and reminding yourself of what does God's word say about me? What is right and what is true? And search my heart. Where am I really at right now with God? Am I where I want to be with God right now? Am I tracking with God the way I want to be? Is there something that's off? Am I where I need to be with my spouse? Am I where I need to be with my kids? Where am I at right now? Just kind of take an assessment of where you're at in all of this. And then he says, and offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. The sacrifices of the righteous. What is that? I would go over to Psalm 51. There's a theme you'll see throughout the Old Testament. where God says, listen, I'm not into, I know I've asked for, we did, if you were here with us in the You Lost Me at Leviticus series, we did a section on sacrificial system and understanding the sacrificial system. And what had happened is God's focus wasn't about, I want you to go kill an animal for me. The idea is I want you to understand the break in our relationship. The ultimate goal in the whole sacrificial process was that there would be a sacrificial spirit within your heart. And that's where David comes around to this. He says, you don't delight in the sacrifice. If you did, I would bring it. No, what you take pleasure in is not the burnt offerings, but rather my sacrifice, O God. This is from Psalm 51, verse 16 and 17. This is after David had committed adultery and had committed murder, and he's finally coming back around and confessing all to God. He says, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. A part of your prayer at the end of the day is look back over your day and say, God, the sacrifice I need to make right now, I understand, is what Jesus has already made for me. And that needs to break my heart to understand that he died to pay for the things I did today. This is the sacrifice I'm offering up to you, God, is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross because of what I've done today. That's why he went to the cross today. What God asks of you as you look back over the day, the sacrifice of the righteous is Jesus Christ. Where you're coming back and saying, God, thank you for what you've done. I accept Jesus Christ for what he's done. And I know that the things I did today are the reason why he went to the cross. And then he says, and men are saying, who can show us anything good? One of the questions I like to ask my kids is, what good happened today? Because I have to prompt it. I have to sort of cue into the direction of good. Because if I just say, hey, how was your day? I found that sometimes I would get, well, first this happened, and then this happened, and then I'm like, did anything good happen? And so I just decided I'd cut it. I just start with that question. I'd even ask the other question, what good happened today? Tell me something good happened today. But even with that prompting, there are some times where my kids have the response, and sometimes I have the same response of, I don't know. I don't think anything good happened today. You with me on that? That's where the psalmist says. He says, many people are saying, who can show us anything good? And on the days where it's hard to find anything good, those are the days where it's hard to get to sleep at night, isn't it? Any of y'all have a struggle this year at Thanksgiving trying to find something to be thankful for? It's like, you know, sometimes there's years where it's like, you know, what good has happened? Has anything good come of this year? And many people are looking around saying, is anything good coming out of all of this? Well, first I'll go back to Pastor Alex's message last week and just say, yes, God is working. And we'll come back around that. He says, who can show us anything good? He says, well, hey, he turns this as, you know, I have this moment right now where I feel like nothing good's happened. And so I just come back to you and I say, God, look on me right now with favor. Put your hand upon me. He says, because I know that you have put more joy in my heart than others have when they have plenty of grain and a cabinet full of wine. Now, in a non-agrarian culture like we live in right now, it's hard to understand, like, I don't understand. Why are, you know, what's the whole, a lot of grain, a lot of wine? What is he talking about here? Our equivalent, I would say, would be, God, you've made me more happy. You put more joy in my heart than when I have gas in my car, money in the bank, and all my debts are paid. Because those are good days, right? I mean, that's a pretty good day. When you got all your debts paid and there's more money left than there is month at the end of the month, right? You know, aren't those good days? Those are good Dave Ramsey, positive days. When you look and you go, wow, you know, we can afford Christmas. That's a good day, right? Like when something happens it would normally be a setback when Murphy happens to you and you got money in the rainy day savings fund and you got it there and you're like, wow, I can cover that. That's all good. Not a big deal. Those are good days, right? And what he's saying, God, you have the ability to put more joy in my heart than when circumstances are favorable in my life. Because I'm right now in a day where circumstances weren't very favorable. I'm trying to figure out what is there good that has happened today. But I come back to realizing that, God, you can put more joy in my heart than anybody could have from when the circumstances are favorable. How does that happen? Well, I just want to kind of go back and just share with you sort of three foundational truths that you can always go back to about what the joy that God can put in your heart. Number one is, even our bad things, God works out for good. Romans 8:28. God works all things, your good things and your bad things. Even the bad stuff that happened today, God is at work for the good. Pastor Alex had to say this last week. Let's say it again. God is working. Let's say it again. God is working. Even the bad things that have happened today, God is working those out for the good. It's an old statement I heard years ago. The things that God allows to happen in your life are the very things you would ask for God to send into your life if you knew everything that he knew. The things that have happened in your life, that God has allowed to happen in your life, are the very things you would ask God for if you knew everything that he knew. What child has ever said, "Dad, can I get a shot? I really want a shot. I want to go to the doctor's office and get a shot." They don't ask it. However, if they knew and understand or could see what not getting that shot could do, they would come back and say, "Yes, I want that," right? So sometimes there are things that God will bring into your life that in the moment you're learning why. But you have to trust that God is working all things for the good. So God, as I come to the end of this day where nothing went my way, God, I am just going to trust that somehow, some way, you're working this for your good. Sometimes I feel like you're a crazy, weird witch doctor or something like that, working up some sort of weird potion. You're a mad scientist, I don't know, nutty professor, whatever it may be, but I just have to trust somehow, some way, you're going to use all of the garbage that happened today for good. And I'm looking forward to that day. Second thing you can rely on is the good things God gives us can never be taken away. So God works the bad things for the good, but the good stuff he's given us can never be taken away. I mean, at the end of the day, this world is not my home. My treasures are being stored up in heaven. Paul looks at it. Timothy, he's facing what could be possible execution. He's coming to the end of his life, and he says to Timothy, he says, "There is reserved for me a future, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only me, but to all those who have loved him since his appearing." That's in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, when Paul's at the end of his life. He talks over in the book of the Corinthians. He says a lot of people are trying to get something today that'll look nice and shiny and new. He says, "We, however, are running a race for an imperishable crown. And we're doing one that will last. We're working towards something that will last forever." This was a saying that I always had to go back to. This world is not my home. This world is not my home. I began saying that to myself years ago when I was a volunteer youth pastor in Birmingham, and I learned a lot about pastoring when I wasn't a pastor. When I was just, I'd been a senior pastor, took a season out of ministry, and just started volunteering with this church's youth group. And what continued to happen was, it seemed like about once a month, if there was ever a way to do somebody wrong in a volunteer position, it was happening. Every month, something would happen. And I had like two options. Either I could look at it and I could take the easy route of getting mad, getting frustrated, complaining to people, walking up to people in the church who are powerful and influential and saying, "Look what the pastor did to me. Can you believe this? Let's get him out of here." I could go down all of that route. At the same time, though, I knew that this church wasn't my future. I knew that God had called me to ministry and that eventually I would end up here at Essential. I didn't know this is where the place. God hadn't told me like all the stuff that was waiting for me. I was just trusting in faith that I knew this wasn't my ultimate place. I knew that I was a senior pastor of what I was called to be. That's what the calling God put on my life. And I was just here during this time filling an opportunity and a need until God moved me where he wanted me to be. So I knew this wasn't a permanent thing. And so every single time something bad would happen, I would just kind of pause and go, "This world is not my home. I know this isn't my ultimate future." Like, I'll never forget the day that I showed up for youth group. Now keep in mind, I'm doing construction work at the time, right? I got paid about $25 an hour to do construction work. So for me to take 2-3 hours off to prepare for youth group meant I was sacrificing $50 to $75 just to get prepped for the night, right? Because I would kick off around like 1 o'clock or so to get ready for youth group that night. So I remember one night I walk into youth group and one kid's in there, his name's Mitch. And he's the only kid there. And usually we have like 30 to 50 kids. And I'm like, "Where is everybody?" And he goes, "Exactly." And I could tell by the way he said it that he knew something I didn't know. I'm like, "No, seriously, like, where is everybody tonight?" He goes, "Exactly." All right, Mitch, humor me here. I'm going to ask you the same question one more time. Tell me something other than the word "exactly," please. Just tell, what is it that you know that I don't know right now? And he goes, "They planned a field trip and didn't bother to tell me." And I'm thinking, you're not the only one they didn't tell. And whereas youth group normally started at 6:30, that night there was a bus that showed up at 6 to take the kids somewhere else. I have a cell phone. Call me. So another month, I walked in youth group, and there's this guy, and whenever there's an adult in my youth room, I want to know who you are and why you're here. And so I kind of walked up sort of like, "Who are you and why are you here?" And he looks at me very condescendingly, goes, "I'm the one leading tonight. Who are you?" Obviously nobody. when those kind of things would happen, right? Those are not good days. How many of y'all would be frustrated? How many of y'all would be like making phone calls, want to give somebody a piece of your mind, you know? Like that day I had spent money to bring in a bunch of stuff and prepare all this kind of stuff. And so I'm sitting here with like a whole duffel bag full of stuff looking like an idiot because obviously you're not using any of this stuff. And when somebody says, hey, what's in the bag? What do you say? Well, my perspective that whole time was this world is not my home. This isn't my future. There's no point in causing a problem and creating a ruckus and throwing a scene and throwing a temper tantrum because this isn't my future. Why am I fighting for something that isn't going to be my future? Just accept it, take it, and just come back and say, God, what I planned tonight was for you. It was for you alone and nobody else. And even if this is where it ends, I'm okay with that because this world is not my home. And this isn't ultimately my youth group, it's your youth group. And whatever was planned for them, you know, I'm going to trust and put this in your hand that it's what you wanted. But God, you know, I mean, someday I'll receive a reward for those lessons I planned that for a youth group that wasn't even in the building. That never happened because this world is not my home. And when I get to the end of those days where I say nothing good happened today, there wasn't even anybody there for it. And I just got shoved aside, and I got put aside like I was nothing, like I didn't matter. I can just come back and say, God, this world's not my home. And the good things that you have for me can't ever be taken away. Because the best things in life are eternity. Because I have a loving relationship with him that I'm going to enjoy for all eternity. And the crowns, whatever were earned or merited by what I did here today, are not received by these youth, but ultimately are ones I'll wait one day where you'll give back to me and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Somebody asked me recently, like, how is it that you were able to, like, during this pandemic, preach to an empty room? It's like, you should have seen my first church. I did it every Sunday. Flat out. The number of messages I have preached to a 400-seat auditorium with less than 10 people in it, man, who knew? Who knew what God was preparing me for someday in the future? God is working all things for good, right? The good things can never be taken away. Our bad things even turn out for good. And best of all, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. My best days are not behind me. My best days are still in front of me. If y'all been around here a while, you know my favorite verse in all the scripture is Psalm 27:13. I would have despaired if I had believed, I would have despaired if I had not believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord once again in my lifetime. But because I know I will see God's goodness again, his good days are coming, and no matter how bad it looks right now, God's looking at us and says, Steve, I know the plans I have for you. I know you don't know, but I know. I know the plans I have for you. My plan is not to harm you. Even though right now it doesn't seem like there's anything good going on. My plans are to prosper you, to benefit you, to make this all better. I want to give you a hope. Can you just hope in me? Because I would despair if I didn't believe in you, God, to give you hope and a future. I know that God has good days in store for me. So just kind of review, where is my joy? Why do I have joy even when I got debts I don't seem to be able to pay, even when I don't got money in the bank, even when circumstances aren't going well for me, when there's no youth group there when I show up? Why? Because I know even the bad things that happen, God works for the good. I know that all the good things I have can't ever be taken away, and the best days are yet to come. And so at the end of my day, as I look back over it, if I can just kind of come back and frame things in, God, your will be done. I want your will to be done, and it's not the path I would have gone down, but I know that even the bad things that happen, you're working for the good. God, your will be done. I know that ultimately one day I end up in heaven with you because this world's not my home. My home is ultimately with you, and my best days are yet to come. Your will be done, God. I trust that where you're leading me is where you want me to be, and it's the best place I could possibly be, and it's everything I would ask for if I knew everything you knew. So he says, I can have a joy that goes far beyond because I know God's hands on me. That's what a picture of what an evening prayer looks like, where you're just looking back over and meditating on what God's word says, what is true, where am I at right now, offering up Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for the sins I've committed today, and trusting that this world is not my home, the best is yet to come, the bad things that happen today, God's going to work for the good. That's sort of an accepting all that is there. But when I wake up tomorrow, there's a shift. It's time to go get what's mine. It's time to go get God's kingdom. Because God, I want your kingdom to come. So you go over to chapter 5. You wake up the next morning. Listen to my words, Lord. Consider my sighing. Listen to the sound of my cry for help, my God, my King, for I pray to you. In the morning, here I am. Lord, you better hear my voice. In the morning, I will plead my case, and I will watch expectantly. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in evil, nor can evil dwell in you. Down in verse 8, Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. Verse 12, for you bless the righteous person, Lord. You surround him with your favor as a shield. What's going on here? I love he starts off, he says, listen to my words, Lord. Consider my sigh. You ever wake up in the morning, you think about everything you got going for the day and go, you with me on this? That's just your first thought in the morning. You think about, you know, all the yards you got to mow, or all the people you got to talk to, or all the places you got to go, or the confrontation that's going to happen, or the bill that's awaiting you, or the credit card collector is going to be calling you, and you just go, or you look across the bed. No, sorry. getting real, right? Last year, we went through a series called Fear Itself, on fear, anxiety, and worry. And in there, it talked about how your anxieties, those things that cause you to sigh, those are prompts for prayer. It's like your prayer list is right there. What are you anxious about? That's your prayer list. That's why Paul says in Philippians 4:6, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Your sigh is your heart telling you what you need to pray for. I really think that my sigh is telling me what I need to strategize for to come up with a plan for. But remember, the strategy of prayer is to listen to your sigh of your heart and go, okay, God, here's my cry. Here's what I got coming today. Here's what's on my list. Is it a person? Is it a situation? Is it a what-if scenario? What is it that's causing you to sigh in the morning as you think about the daunting task that waits before you in your day? That's what you need to pray about. That's what you need to turn over to God. You know, in the movie, that's what she was writing all this stuff about. She was writing those things out, writing everything she needed to pray about. I don't care if you write it out or what. My sigh tells me, well, I don't need a list. My sigh tells me what my list is every day. My anxiety tells me what my list is every day. And he says, in the morning, God, you will hear my voice, because you're going to hear me speaking. You're going to wake up to my voice crying out to you. He says, I plead my case to you, and here's the other list. He says, and watch expectantly. That's what Pastor Alex was talking about last week. Watch expectantly. In this Christmas season, one of these years, I want to do a series. We're doing a series focused on a shepherd's Christmas. The shepherds kind of ask this question, what's this thing that has happened? So we're looking at this year. Some year, though, I wanted to maybe do a series called You Missed It or Missed Christmas, because there's so many people who miss Christmas. Simeon's not one of them, though. Simeon's that guy. It's like this kind of obscure, odd story that kind of makes it into the Christmas sermon series when you're looking for that fourth Sunday of Christmas sermon series to do. Like, I'm only doing three Christmas services this year, or three Christmas messages this year. Sometimes, like, you have a stretcher to a fourth. That's where you get this guy Simeon. People are like, I never heard of this guy. Okay, I'll tell you about him. Simeon's this guy who's hanging out in the temple, and it says this about him. It says, Simeon was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. Here was a guy who was praying fervently, God, send your Messiah. God, do something about it is all I see. God, let your kingdom come. He's praying that every single day. And all of a sudden, this baby comes brought into the sanctuary. Nobody else knows anything about this little baby except Simeon and Anna. We'll get to Anna later. But Simeon. How does Simeon know there's something about this kid? He's looking for it. Nobody else was looking for it. He knew because he was watching for it. So God, here's my sighs. Here's my anxieties. Hear me right now, because I'm talking to you. I'm going to go through the day. I'm going to watch to see where you're working. God, I got a problem with this person. It's an issue. I got to confront them today about it. I'm going to go and talk with them. And what I want to see when I talk to them, God, is I want to see that your spirit's already gone before me and already softened their heart. I'm going to be looking for that. That's what I'm going to be watching for. I'm going to be watching for an opening to be able to share your word with somebody. God, this person's not a Christian. They need to know about you. I'm going to be watching and looking for you to open that door. And the second I see that thing cracked open, I'm running through it like a two-year-old waiting for you to, you know, jar the door, like a dog just looking for a treat to fall off the counter. I am watching. Thanksgiving dinner. What's he doing? He's looking. This is my night. Something's going to fall. Something's going to get it, right? He knows. Watching and looking. You will see it when you're looking for it. God, I'm going to watch to see you work. I know you want your kingdom to come. I want your kingdom to come. I'm going to look today to see how your kingdom's coming into my life. And then he goes on, he says, for you are a God who takes no pleasure in evil, for no evil can dwell with you. Now, how many of y'all pray at night for forgiveness? Anybody? With me? That's kind of like, that's like my driving prayer at the end of the day. So like, or the strategy of prayer, evening prayer, that's the one thing I already had before I did any of this study. I was like, yeah, I know to pray for forgiveness. Wouldn't it be also good, if you're going to pray for forgiveness at the end of the day, wouldn't it also maybe be good to start off the day by praying for purity? Right? It's sort of like, our prayer strategy pretty much looks more like ask for forgiveness than for permission, right? Isn't that kind of what it's like? Oh, God, I messed up again today. Oh, God, I messed up again today. And that's okay. God wants you to bring the things you messed up with. But you know what he would also really love for you to do? What if at the beginning of the day, we started off by saying, hey, God, how about we not do that today? How about you help me see Satan coming and be able to look at him and say, not today, Satan, right? How about we do kind of what the Lord's Prayer said and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's a prayer for purity. Just like the prayer of Jabez, where he cries out and he says, God, keep me from evil that I might not cause pain. I love that phrase. Help me put the attachment between the dumb decisions I make and the pain that it causes the people around me and me. Can I just start off my day by realizing that's not a good decision, not a way to go? It's not where you want me to be. You don't dwell there. You don't want me to be there. I can't expect you to be going with me through the day when I go down that path. It's sort of like you're walking with God. Like, you're, just picture you're leaving this morning because you're praying with God. You're working with God. You want to see him working. Like, come on, God, let's go. And then all of a sudden, like, you get to this point where you take a left, and God's like, I'm not going there. And then you find yourself by 10 a.m. going, where's God at? I don't know. You left him back at 9 o'clock with that conversation you had. And so you're praying for purity where he's saying, God, I know, lead me in your righteousness. Or, sorry, he says, I know you're not a God who takes pleasure in evil, for no evil can dwell with you. You're not walking with me today if I'm going down that path. There's going to be a part where we part ways when that happens. And then he says next, lead me in your righteousness because of my enemies. I know the battles I got to face today, God, and I need you with me. David could go out and face Goliath because he knew he had God with him. You come at me with a spear and a sword, I come at you in the name of the Lord. I'm walking here with my God. God, I know the battles I got to face today. I know what was giving me a sigh when I woke up this morning. And because I got that coming against me, I need to be walking with you and keeping you right here with me. The sigh and the anxiety of my heart gives me reason to walk a pure road today because I need you with me. Right? That makes sense? And then he says, make your way straight before me. It's hard. It's hard. When there's twists and turns, can you just make the way straight? This idea of make the way straight comes up several times in Scripture. A couple of more well-known passages is from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. This picture, you want to have a straight path? Trust in the Lord, acknowledge him, be asking him as you go through the day, God, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? I want you walking with me because I'm going to need you for the battles I'm going to be facing. And he'll make that clear to you. Or in John the Baptist, when he comes, he was his voice crying out in the wilderness. And what's he say? Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. In that context, you see right after that, he says he was out there preaching baptism of repentance and forgiveness for sins. The picture here, it's really hard for us in a highway GPS culture to understand the need for straight paths, right? Because like you want to go to Richmond, you just get in the car, you punch into your GPS, whatever brand you use, you get on an interstate that's pretty well marked, and you just follow the directions and it gets you there. And if you happen to miss, a voice will tell you, nope, make a U-turn, right? It's pretty easy to get to where you need to go nowadays. But picture, if you will, like you're hiking on a trail in the woods. Now, one thing I will say about the state of Virginia, all the trails I've hiked in Virginia are really well marked. I love it. I grew up in Florida, though, and the trails I would mark, you know, hike as a kid, there'd be like an orange spray paint dot on a tree. What do I do now? I want to make sure I'm making the loop, not just walking off. And if you ever hiked in Florida, I don't know why people hike in Florida, but we would do it in the Scouts. There's nothing to see. It's all flat, it's all sand, it's all swamp, there's really nothing to see. It's not like, you know you're making some headway because you're getting up to a clearing. No, you have no idea if you're looping around or you're going straight. But you got the spray paint dot on the tree. What's that supposed to tell me? It's sort of like praying in the morning, God, make the path clear. right? Because I don't want to be wandering in the woods today. You want me to make a path clear? We'll do the right thing. Make right choices. Don't go down the evil path. You know, it's a lot easier to follow after God when you're doing the right thing. And you'll make your path straight for me. Then he says, for you bless the righteous person, Lord. And you surround him with favor as with a shield. That's how I want this day to go. I want to walk through the day in God's favor. I want to walk through the day with the sense that God's like surrounding me, like he's got some angels like protecting me, like he's got like so like the yellow brick roads out before me. I want to go through today knowing that I'm in a place where you're going to bless me because I'm in a position where you want me to be because I'm doing the right thing, I'm making the choices you want me to make, and you're going to surround me with your favor as with a shield. When stuff comes up against me, it bounces off because I know you're right here with me. That's the way I want to go through today. And so you see the strategy for prayer from Scripture from at the end of the day, God, thy will be done. Help me accept the things that have happened today, accept the things I cannot change, accept that your will is being done in my life. But also, I want your kingdom to come. I want to go out and take what's yours. I want your kingdom spread. And I want to be an active agent of change in doing that. And then to do that, I got to be walking with you today. I got to be making right decisions today so that your favor would be upon me, that your hand would be behind me, that you just surround me with your shield. So my encouragement to you as you move through this Christmas season, as you go into the end of this year, end of the year that is to come, with everything we've gone through over this past year, that you truly would see God working in your life. And to do that, you would have the kind of prayer life that would make that happen. That your strategy for prayer would be a morning and an evening of accepting what has happened in the day as you lay your head on the pillow at night, that you'd be able to have some sense of peace and rest, just knowing that God is in control over all things. But when you wake up the next morning, it's all about God. Let's take this day for you and for your kingdom. Would you join with me as we pray right now? Father, as I'm the voice up here speaking to you, my hope and desire right now is that there are hearts and souls that are connecting with you, speaking to you about their plans and their strategies for prayer together with you this coming week and moving forward in their life. Father, help us just to develop a routine and a habit where we start every day with you and we end every day with you, that we might be able to walk all day with you. And at the end of the day, we just look back and say, God, thank you for what you've done, for the good and the bad, because I know you're working all things for the good. And this world is not my home. And all your plans and everything you have for me, the best of all of that is still yet to come. And Father, when we wake up in the morning, may we look to you and the day that we have to face. Father, the anxieties and the things that cause me a sigh and a groan, help me bring those things to you as I begin my day. That I have a desire to walk through my day, knowing you're with me every step of the way. That your presence may be a shield that would surround me. That your favor would be upon me. That your kingdom may truly come in my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.